As we gather this morning with the events that took place last evening or evening before last, I was on my way to a wedding and, you know, a time of celebration. Casey O'Keefe got married, and while I was on my way to the wedding, it came across on the radio that Paris had been attacked. And people were reminded that there is evil in the world. Okay? Evil is real. We're reminded that there's one whom God's Word calls a liar and a murderer. He is out to destroy and to kill. And that's Satan. I'm not saying these men that carried this out were Satan. I'm saying they were deceived and energized by his plan. Given over to his purpose. And, you know, it's a reminder to us when these kinds of things happen. First of all, that life is short. It's short. You never know. Secondly, that there is a real enemy out there, and the only way to defeat this enemy is by preaching the gospel. That's the only way. There is no other answer to this problem of men who are willing to strap bombs to themselves and blow themselves up in the name of a God who is out to destroy. You see, that's not what we're all about as Christians. Our God is a Savior. Our God is a God of love. We need to preach the gospel. We need to pray. We need to be willing to die if that's what it takes to love and to live out our lives for Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we're going to win this war, because these are, as the Bible says, the end days. There will be satanically energized times. We are definitely living in those times and in those days. And so we need to wake up. We need to move out of the place of apathy and, well, it can't happen to me. It can happen to you. The question is not whether it can happen or not to you. The question is, if it does today, are you ready to go? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you have a relationship with the God who made you? Do you have the hope of heaven? And if you do, are you letting other people know about that hope? You see, Jesus died on the cross. He took my place there for my sin, for your sin. And if we'll just confess our sins and be willing to repent, you know what? Forgiveness, life-changing power is available through Jesus. So what I want to do before we begin today and the time of prayer is just pray for Paris, pray for those people over there in that city who are experiencing just a tremendous grief and confusion, and I can't imagine the families. I can't imagine the brutality of just them being in that building and then taken hostage, and then for a while they were shooting them one at a time, and then they started blowing themselves up. I can't imagine my child being in one of those things. And I have a daughter in England right now, so it comes home to me in a little bit more radical way. So I want to take a moment here and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to pray. And Lord, that our prayers, Lord, can reach across the miles over, Lord, into that city, into that country, into Paris there, Lord, where many are questioning, many confused, many talking about, well, we need better security, and Lord, the security is in Christ. Lord, the enemy is out to destroy. And Lord, we pray for these people who are hurting so deeply, grieving, Lord, losing family members and loved ones in such a heinous, radical, senseless act of violence. And Lord, I pray, God, that through this time, Lord, that Your Spirit, Lord, would do a work in the church over there, and that the Christians, that those that are believers, would stand up, Lord, would speak out and reach out with Your love and present the message of hope, present the message of healing and help through a relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord. God, we pray that You would just do a great work in that nation, that this would turn many, Lord, in the City of Lights, to the Father of Lights, who gives only perfect and good gifts, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would give us wisdom as to how and if and to what extent we could be involved. But, Lord, other than prayer, but may we commit this to prayer. May we now, as we have opportunity, as a result, people at work will be asking questions. They will be making statements. They will have opinions and ideas. Lord, may we use this time to be those who boldly, courageously present the only hope for humanity, the only help, Lord, and life eternally, and that is found in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, now as we open Your Word, help us to focus in, to hear what Your Spirit would say to us as Your church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is Help for the Hurting. Pentecost is over as far as the initial move of the Spirit, in the sense that people who had gathered previously now back in their homes, the tongues of fire and the different languages they were proclaiming after being filled with the Holy Spirit, the good and the great works of God now have subsided. Peter and John now are headed to the temple. As they had done previously, so they continue to go to the place where God had established for them to gather with the brothers and sisters. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. They are in their way. They went up together, it says here, to this temple. I like that. Peter and John together. The reason I like it is because they were completely different personality-wise, and so many differences between these two men. And yet God puts together many times people who are very different, right? Husbands? Wives? One of you is probably neat. The other of you are probably messy. You know, one of you has a great ability to organize and put things together. Others of you spread chaos wherever you go. One's athletic, into exercising. The other's a couch potato. Opposites. Well, Peter was old, and John was young. Peter was not very well-to-do financially. John, it appears, was. Peter was very practical, kind of a nuts and bolts guy, a manager type, and John, he was a visionary. You know what that tells us? What we learn is that God, in His amazing way, can take people who are vastly different in temperament, and they can be brought together in Him and work well together. The key ingredient, the key element, is love for Jesus. Him first in our hearts and in our lives and in our plans, and working together, the visionary, the manager, the old, the younger, to further the gospel, to seek God's glory together. And that's what was happening here Peter and John, they went up together, verse 1 of chapter 3, to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Are these men committed? Not only were they opposites, but moving together and in ministry, but they were also committed to spend time with the Lord regularly, not only through the gathering of the body, you see, but also they were committed to prayer. They were into prayer time. They went up to the temple for that very purpose, to go and spend time praying, seeking the Lord, and to be ministered to from His Word. Do you have that kind of time? Are you committed like that? It says, and a certain man, it was about the ninth hour, 3 p.m, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Here, in contrast to these men who were able-bodied and moving out in ministry, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have a man that they come upon who, it says, he was laid at the gate. This man, unable to walk, obviously, Luke telling us, as we will see later, being a physician, he's the kind of guy that, would speak in physical terms. And we know from his comments further that this man was born this way. It was a genetic condition. It wasn't an arthritic condition or anything like that. It wasn't because of some, a kind of a bone problem, where he broke a bone or something, or a muscle problem. He was lame from his birth, this man. And so he had friends carry him there to the temple. Why the temple? Well, because it's always been known by the watching world that, well, if somebody is going to help you, it's more likely that a Christian, a God-fearer, will do so, you see. That's as it should be. And so this man was brought by his friends to a place where people who would have compassion and understand their own need before God would help this man out and contribute to his cause to help him sustain his life. This man was a lost sinner, lame from his birth. That's the way we all are apart from Christ. They used to have a saying, I didn't do drugs in high school. And so the guys that I hung out with that did drugs, they go, Davenport, you're so lame. Yeah. Yeah, and guess what? We're all lame from our birth. We're all lame. We don't have it together. We can't get it together. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see this man, you see, lame, unable to walk. This man is helpless as well. He couldn't make a living. He couldn't earn his own money. Someone had to bring him so he could beg. He's helpless. The same way a sinner is helpless. You can't save yourself. Did you know that? I tried for years to clean up my act. In the process, I just got it dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. You can change shirts, but you can't clean the shirts apart from Jesus. You see, you can't make it to heaven by your own deeds and good works. This man is helpless. He's also a picture of a man who is hopeless. He was laid there at the gate every day and not really expected. He had no expectation that things would change by way of his situation. This was his life daily, to be laid there, to beg until he died. He expected to continue into old age, a life of begging. In the same way, the sinner has no hope of heaven apart from God's intervention. Apart from the grace and the mercy of God reaching out to him and lift him out of the pit and the condition he's in. I can imagine the kind of life this man lived as he went back over his childhood. Lame from his birth, that means he didn't go out and play with the others, never went hunting or fishing, never walked through the fields, and sat at home probably many times by a window and watched others, heard others tell about what they had done and experienced. Sitting all day long, gaining his coins at the end of the day, the friends come back and pick him up. Those coming out of the temple, maybe he could hear the music in the temple, but he couldn't really understand the words because he was far away, you see, outside by the gate. The sinner's life is kind of like that as well. No peace, no joy, no real happiness that lasts. He experiences the worldly pleasures, if you would, the pleasures of sin for a season, for a little while. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that sin isn't fun. Sin is fun for a while. Then it becomes a slavery. It leads to the breaking down of your life personally, your relationships and your family. Well, Peter and John encountered this man when they passed by. He says, "Give me some money." I'm sure he's been disappointed often. I'm sure many people passed him by just cruising on into the temple going, "Oh, he's here every day. This guy is he's a case, man." You see, the world can't fix what's wrong with us. And guess what? Money can't fix what's wrong with us. We are, as a country, last time I checked, it might be a little more today. I know it goes up if you get the U.S. debt clock. You can get it on your phone or your computer and watch the rate at which our debt, national debt, is going up. $18 trillion plus dollars. $18 trillion. Dollars. That's a lot of money. How did we get there? Well, they think that, this is messed up, so we'll throw money at it to fix it. And they throw money at the education system to fix it. They throw money, you see, at the problems that we have when it comes to our societal issues and getting along with each other, and they throw money into passing laws and then enforcing those laws and then adding laws on top of those laws, and who gets rich? The lawyers. Because you make more laws, guess what? You need more lawyers. And so they throw money after money. They think that the answers are in more money. But the $18 trillion that we've spent presently hasn't seemed to fix the problem. More security over in Paris. More security. Need more security. Well, that may be. But can I suggest to you that guys are willing, the people that are willing to strap bombs to themselves and walk in and die and kill everybody in the process, how do you combat that? If you're the policeman, he walks up, gives you a hug, and blows himself up. I mean, wow. You see, this can't fix it. I mean, I'm not saying don't try. What I'm saying is the problem is bigger and deeper than that, you see. Philosophy couldn't help this man. He could talk about all the various systems of wisdom, but it couldn't fix what's wrong with him. Science couldn't help him. They could tell him why things exist and how they operate, but science couldn't tell him where he can get his sins forgiven, get rid of the guilt that plagued him. Religion couldn't help him. Religion gives you a way or a means to climb up to God, to do certain things, to follow a certain morality and rules, you see, but they can't fix what's wrong with a man. Rules? How do you do with keeping them? How'd you do with the speed limit on the way here today? Case dismissed, right? You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, alone that can cleanse us from sin and fix us. Today, precious saints, men are groping in the darkness. Pop on, CNN, Fox News, listen. They're groping in the darkness. They don't know how. Men groping, seeking satisfaction. Maybe some of you here this morning, trying everything under the sun to be happy, to fill your life, to do life in a way that is great when it comes to family and community. And you know all that, but you struggle. You are disappointed because you fail and fail so miserably. Which, by the way, is why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to Him. He still stands at the door, maybe, of some of you today who have not given your life to Jesus Christ, and He's still knocking. That's why you're here today, and you're going to hear the knock of His Spirit going, "Hey, it's time. What are you doing? Give your life to Christ. Come and drink of the satisfying water of life that Jesus Christ has to offer, and you'll never thirst again." That's my heart. I would love to see people increasingly calling out to Jesus to help them instead of seeking something from this world to satisfy the thirst that will never do it. These men come and they see this man here. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He asks them for alms, and when he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention there in verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. Now this was probably, as he sat there day in and day out, not something that he looked up, perhaps looking into the sun 3 in the afternoon, don't know the angle, but you know what? It's not very often that beggars, if you've ever seen a person in that condition, that they're eyeballing you eye to eye, looking into your eyes. Most of the time, they're humbled, they feel bad, and they're looking down. This man was in that condition. Peter and John, seeing him, the first thing they said is, "Look at us." Now that stirred this man. Not much heard by this man. Most people just walk by, drop something in, walk by, drop something in, if they even took time to look at it. But Peter and John stop and they go, look at us. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was this man, I'd go, man, they must have some big bucks they're going to lay down me, man. They must have some big bucks. Look at us. Why would he even stop and care for me to look at them? So they must be going to hand me something that's too much for my cup to hold. And I don't know what stirred in his heart. I don't know what questions he had, but this was different. This was a unique situation, you see. And it says there, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He gave them his attention. Something magnetic about Peter's voice. Something that this man was stirred, you see, by. When he said, look at us, he looked up. This man that was previously looking down. And expecting to receive something, Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There's the doctor. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Here as they looked, as he looked up to Peter and John, they said, we don't have money, and money isn't going to really fix your need. We want to do something more permanent, you see. Something more significant, you see. We want to help you beyond just giving you money. We want to see your life changed and impacted radically. That poor, sinful man looked up and he received something that, well, amazed not only him, but amazed everybody who knew him. Listen, as a child of God, you and I are richer than any millionaire on planet Earth. Amen. Because we have a Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us and has promised that He would never leave us or forsake us. We have a Father in heaven who will provide all of our, and listen, underscore this, needs. He didn't say all of our wants. Because some of the stuff we want isn't good for us. He knows better. God, if you love me, you'd let me have that. It's sort of like your two-year-old saying, Mom, Dad, if you love me, you wouldn't make me eat my vegetables and my meat. You'd let me eat cookies and candy and have cake and ice cream. But you don't really love me because I love that stuff and it feels good and it tastes good. I hate vegetables. But you know that his needs are more important to be met than his wants. You have a heavenly Father who loves you and knows what you need, and he knows what's good for you and he knows what's bad for you, and he will meet your needs. You will meet your needs. We have a Father who loves us, who gives us good things, gives us good gifts. Peter says, I am going to give you something better than silver and gold. In fact, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Let me ask you a question. If you had a choice between money and following Jesus, which would you choose? Oh, answer slowly. I know you know the right answer. Of course I'd choose Jesus, but search your heart. Would you? Would you? You see, Peter took hold of this man's hand. And I love that this Peter exercised faith. Scary faith. When's the last time you exercised scary faith? What do I mean by scary faith? Faith that you committed, somebody maybe asked you to teach a Bible study or to lead a devotion or somebody at work asked you about, you know, what it meant to be a Christian, and suddenly you go, oh no. Oh God, why did I say yes? Why did I even start talking to this person? Because now you're scared. That's what faith is. If it's not scary faith, guess what? It's not faith. Do you think that when Daniel was going to be thrown into the lion's den, he's going, this is going to be a picnic? Do you think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, while that furnace was getting hotter and hotter, they were thinking, hey man, we're gonna get a sunburn in there, you know? No. No. You know what? Do you think there was ever any bit, any tinge of, okay, Lord, I think Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were pretty clear. Listen, King, we are going to be delivered from your hands, either through the fire or as a result of the fire, but we're not going to bow down and worship your false god here. They didn't know if they were going to live or die. They didn't know. But they, in faith, believed that God would take care of them, that He would deliver them. What have you done by way of scary faith recently? We are so prone to move into the comfort zone. You know what I mean? Hey, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of, you know, okay, I'll do, Thanksgiving's coming up, I'll give some stuff, you know, charity thing, and I'll help out here. But how hard is that? Well, for some of you, it may be a little harder than others, but when it comes to really stepping out and exercising faith to where you go, Lord, when's the last time you exercised faith to where you were praying, okay, God, I should have never said yes to this, I've done this. I should have never, why did I say I'd speak at this pastor's conference? I've never spoken at a pastor's conference. These are a bunch of pastors. I don't want to teach a bunch of pastors. I'm a pastor. I know that they don't know. And I God, what am I? Why did I say yes? I should have said no. And I'm praying and studying and just going, God help, Lord, please, please, you got to come through. Praying like Moses, Lord, if you don't go, I don't want to go. You go first. I don't know what I'm doing here, Lord. When's the last time you took any step like that? Maybe it's into the Sunday school or children's ministry. Maybe it's into the men's ministry, the women's ministry. Maybe it's in the ushering or greeting ministry. Maybe it's in the abide ministry to lead a group or something. And you're scared. And you're praying because you have a reverence for what you're doing. If you haven't done that recently, can I challenge you to move out of your comfort zone? To maybe step up and step out. That's what Peter does here. Do you think that he was going, okay, this is going to happen 100%, and that there wasn't a little... Sometimes we think of these guys, we go, well, he couldn't have been anything like me. Oh no, he was a lot like you and me. Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but do you think filled with the Holy Spirit now that he never struggled ever again? We know he did because Paul had to rebuke him once because he went back to feasting with the Jews. Exclusively. He was a person just like you, just like me. And he says, hey, silver and gold have I none. Obviously, God had spoken to him, but such I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he reaches out. I can't help but wonder, when he reached out to pull him up, he wasn't going, okay, God, I mean, everybody's watching. Everybody, we're here at the gate, and I'm sure hoping you're the one that told me to do this. Because, and then he reached out to lift him up. He actually took a step of faith and reached out and lifted him up. And guess what? God did a miracle. And this man was radically impacted. You see, the power of Christ within Peter was greater than Peter himself. The power of God in you can accomplish what you could never do yourself if you will simply step up and step out. We read next that this man stood up, and not only did he walk, he didn't get up going, oh, like I do in the mornings. I didn't used to get up like that, but now I got to get up, and when I first get out of bed, oh, this is sore, and then I got to walk around a little bit and warm up and do this, and the achiness goes away. This man didn't do that. He had never walked in his life. He gets up. Lifted up by Peter initially, and then gets up, and everything's fine, and he begins to walk. Not only walk, he begins to leap. And what's he doing? He's shouting. I'm sure he's shouting. I'm sure that when he's walking and leaping, he's never walked before. Leaping suggests he's pretty darn excited, right? So he's walking, leaping, and praising God. When I'm thinking of him praising God, he wasn't going, oh, cool, God. This is cool how this is working out. Man, thanks, Lord. That very, very nice. I don't think he was doing that. I think he was probably yelling, screaming, hallelujah, praise the Lord, check it out. And I think he was just running all around. He's talking about somebody dancing in church. He was dancing. And he was shouting and he was singing. People were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened there. Listen, the best advertisement for Christianity is a life that is changed. That's what the world needs to see. A people who love God, changed by the power and the presence of His Spirit. You see, when they see that change, they stand in amazement. Yeah, they may make excuses and they may say, oh, you're just going through a phase. But guess what? What a wonderful phase my dad told me when I first got saved. When I was 23, you're just going through a phase. You'll grow out of it. I'm 64. I haven't grown out of it yet. What a phase, huh? You see, God's changed my life. That's what happens. That's what we are all about. We are those who have been transformed, and the world looks at us. And we are samples of the workmanship. We are samples of the worth that God places on you and me, dying on that cross of Calvary out of love, empowering us by His Spirit to change what we can't change on our own. The people run up to Peter and to John. They're in the temple now with the lame man in Solomon's porch, and they're greatly amazed. So when Peter, we see in verse 12, saw it, he responded to the people. And he said, men, women, we're going to set up a miracle service tonight. Come back. Come and see the great miracle workers. And they started the Mighty Men of God miracle ministry. No, they didn't. They certainly had opportunity. But they didn't, because they realized that God's the one who works the miracle. And not according to their dictate, but according to the leading and the timing of the Spirit. Because obviously, Jesus had passed this man many times previously, and he never healed him. It was his timing, this moment, for this man, in this situation, that God reached out and touched. Maybe some of you are in that place today. You've come today. You think you're here by accident. You think you're here because you were dragged here, and you may have been. But you know what? God loves you. And God wants to have a relationship with you, but your sin separating you from Him. You need to come to Him and agree with Him and confess your sin, that you're a sinner, that you don't have it together. You need to be willing to change, to repent, and come to Jesus Christ. Here's what happens here. He says, as he looks at these people, as they're looking to them, probably almost to the sense that these are men, these are godly men, and men of God, and God, some of them probably thinking God Himself. He says, "Men of Israel," in verse 12, "Oh, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us," I love this, "as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You ever said, "Well, you know what, this person's really a godly person, so I'm going to have them pray for me because I know this other person who's a Christian, but they're not quite as godly as this person. So God will hear the more godly person's prayers better than He'll hear the less godly person's prayers." Don't we do that? Don't we do that? "I get pastor to pray for me because pastor prays for me, man. He's a lot closer to God than anybody else." Guess what? Newsflash. That's not true. I'm like you all. I'm just like you guys. I'm just like y'all. Yeah, just like you all. All you. You go, "You're kidding." I go, "I wish I was. I'm not. I struggle with sin. I struggle in my marriage. I struggle with problems and temptations just like you." "Oh, man. Then what are we doing here?" God, I know, I tried to anticipate what you're thinking. You know what we're doing here? We're gathering together, acknowledging that, and saying, "God, help us." We're gathered here to worship God and study His Word and to get to know Him and for the Holy Spirit to do that work of changing us as He convicts us through the study of His Word, as we pray together and worship together and love on one another and say, "Hey, man, we're in this together." It's a battle, yeah, but we know who wins, and we're on the side of the winning team. You see, Peter said, "Don't look at us. It's the God of Abraham," verse 13, "Isaac and Jacob, and the God of our fathers, who glorified His servant Jesus," whom, not a seeker-friendly message again, this is the second unseeker-friendly message that, unfriendly seeker message that Peter gives, "whom you delivered up." Here's God who the fathers talked about, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now He's talking to Jews who would be very familiar with the scriptures that He's quoting and the theology that He's setting forth. He's saying, being good Jewish boys, you guys know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are. And listen, our fathers told us about these guys, and then God sent him, that God of our fathers, this Jesus, His servant, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. I remember when you guys said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate says, "I find no fault in him. I'm going to let him go." He says, "I know we can have a custom that we can have one released. So should I release Jesus or Barabbas?" And guess what? They said, "Release the criminal Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." "You delivered him up, and you asked for her murderer, the Holy One, to be granted you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." You know what? He tells them the bad news. "You guys are sinners. You're a bunch of rebels. You are murderers. You murdered the innocent, the Messiah, the Holy One, God Himself. You rejected and rebelled against and had killed. He wasn't worried about, well, man, do you feel bad about that? I don't want to make anybody feel bad. That's why I'm not worried about it either. Listen, if you're a sinner and not right with God and you feel uncomfortable here and feel bad, you know what? I'm not making any apology for that. You know what? Hey, Jesus says we are in need of a Savior. But listen, if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, how are you going to recognize your need for a Savior? So Peter points it out. You guys have blown it and blown it big time. Any of you acknowledge that? Come on. There's probably not many of you, if there's any of you who says, hey man, I've done most everything right in my whole life. I completely, pretty much got it together. In fact, I'm probably the most together person on the planet. You are also self-deceived. And if nobody will tell you the truth, well then, you need some help. But Peter in his humility says, hey, you've blown it. You don't have it together. And His name, it says, we've witnessed it, and His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong. This Jesus, the servant of God, Messiah, whom you murdered and crucified and rejected, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, all these things that He is saying here, were prophesied that Christ would suffer. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. He has fulfilled this. So you need to repent, therefore, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out and so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For truly Moses said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. A powerful message. Talking about this Jesus fulfilled prophecy. You murdered Him in ignorance, but God in His love foretold that that very thing would happen, and it hasn't stopped His love. If you will turn to Him, if you will repent of your sins, times of refreshment come from the Lord. You tired? You thirsty? You tired of living the life that you're living? You're tired of living in rebellion to the things of God and to the Word of God and to the work of God? You're tired of serving and being a slave to your addiction and your sin? You're tired of the insensitivity and the unloving attitude you have and hurting people around you, maybe even those of your family? Some of us are in a desert of our own making. Self-inflicted desert. Living out there, doing our own thing, thinking we can fix it and handle it, and we cannot. And everybody around us knows it. And you know what? We know it. And we get so frustrated with trying to change sometimes and failing that we go, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you don't have to stay that way. That's the good news. You can come today to Jesus Christ and you can move from that place of rebellion and rejection and you can come and be refreshed. That's God's desire for you, to come to Him and to be refreshed, to have new life, to drink and in the water of life abundantly and satisfy the thirst that no relationship, that no amount of money can fix. The thirst for meaning, the thirst for purpose, the thirst for power to make the change. But you see, it starts with a choice to come to the Savior. God wants to do a miracle in your life as a sinner. He came to save you. He wants to lift you up out of that pit, out of that handicap, that addicted, enslaved, begging position, and set you on your feet and give you power and purpose and set your heart singing His praise. But you see, you have to come to Him. He wants to blot out your sins. He wants to take away your guilt. But it starts with you confessing that you're a sinner and then being willing to turn from that sin and lay hold of the power that He has provided you to change you. You can't do it on your own. You need help. You need saved. Today, if you've not yet given your life to Christ, there is a destroyer out there. He is out to destroy your life. He's a murderer. He wants you to do His bidding. You say, well, I'm not a suicide bomber. Slow motion suicide? What's that? Just living day after day, doing your own gig, and just destroying the gift of life that God has given to you by enslaving it increasingly into your own self-centeredness, you see. It'll destroy you. If you want to find life, Jesus said, lose your life for My sake. And guess what you're going to find? You're going to find real life. Not only life abundantly presently, but life everlasting, life eternally. It comes not through a religion. It comes not through a program. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, if you've not yet given your life to Him, He's reaching out to you. And He's saying, come, come. I want you to come and have that life and have it abundantly. Today, if you've not yet made that commitment, now's the time. Today's the day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that there is help for the hurting. And Lord, You know the believers in our midst that are hurting. Lord, I pray by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would just strengthen them today. Lord, that You would bring refreshment as they come, Lord, today and through the time of worship and the study of Your Word. Lord, the strength that is available to them, fill them afresh with the power and the sense of the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Flood their hearts with hope as they reach for the help that You provided for us in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be those that reach out to the hurting around us. Be they brothers and sisters, believers, be they non-believers. May we be those that are engaged in and reaching out to the hurting, reaching out to those that are, Lord, looking at this present world situation. Lord, point them to the Savior just like Peter did, just like John did. Use us, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, that they would not walk out of this building today in any kind of uncertainty, that they might come today confessing their sin, that they might be willing to change, knowing that You will give the power that they need to make that change if they will just come today and give their lives to You. Draw those, Lord, that don't know You to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.